if you've been with us during the patriarchal series, you know that we've put a lot of emphasis on Abraham. And the reason that we put a lot of emphasis on Abraham is that's what God did. If God put emphasis on a person, that's where we should put emphasis. And if you've noticed, we've gone through his life. And those that are going through the book of Hebrews with us, we see that God has his own thing that he has to say about Abraham. If you've gone through the book of Galatians with us, you've heard about Abraham. If you've gone with us through Matthew, you've heard about Abraham. Abraham is very prominent in the scriptures. There's hardly any writer that skips Abraham. Abraham is important. But the family must go on. And now, we're following God's line of his blessing and his instruction and the way that he reveals himself to man through the family of Isaac. Not that Ishmael did not exist, but now in the patriarchal series, we're moving to Isaac. One of the amazing things that you might think about when you think about the scriptures is, if I knew that I was in God's will, if I knew that I was walking in the plan of God, if I knew that God's blessing was on me, everything would be all right. No sickness would come in my family. There would be no problems in my family. Everything would be okay. All of my prayers would be answered. But is that what we find when we read the Bible? You'll hear preachers say that you should always be positive. God always wants you up and not down. God does not want you to have any sickness. God does not want you to have any problems in your life. God wants you to have all of the finances you can touch and you can dream of, that you can think and achieve. But is that what the Bible teaches? In order to know what the Bible teaches, we ought to look at God's pattern, since he doesn't change. And because he doesn't change, we ought to be able to look through in the patriarchal series, especially now that we've gone through the life of Abraham and seen his problems, seen his trials, his tests, his victories, and see that God has brought him through. And let's look at the family of Isaac, and then let's kind of focus in on our families and see if there's something that we can learn for our families, something that we can learn for the people that have families that we encounter, and those that don't have families that need God's help. I have things listed here for us today. I got down on my knees, so the physical infirmities look a little different. It's not because I was a different person, but reaching up changed the position of how I lean the letters. But I have three parts that I want us to think about today. Physical infirmities. I submit to you that in the family of God, when you are in the family of God, it does not stop you from having physical infirmities. Now, the question is, if you think that it does, I want you to explain to me why you are better than Isaac. Physical infirmities were in that family. They had personal preferences that caused problems in that family, and then they had particular deficiencies that caused problems in that family. And all of these things are not going to be resolved today. But then the position of this that we're dealing with today is going to give us some ideas how to work through these things, how God deals with us through these things, because if we can see how God dealt with them, we can see how God will deal with us. Let's go ahead and quit talking about it, and let's go in and get a little taste of it. Again, now we are dealing with the family of Isaac. Abraham has already been dead and buried, okay? We're going to Genesis chapter 25 and 19. Dree, when I start messing up on my reading, I need you to read for me loudly, okay? I'll go as far as I can till I get confused. And these are the generation of Isaac. The word Genesis or the generation, what have I said that means? You don't have to tell me the word. What did I say that it means before? It's a record. It's a stored record. It's called Toledah. It's a record. That way you understand when somebody say just one person wrote the book of Genesis, that's not necessarily true. There was a record kept. No doubt Isaac is probably the one that kept this one. These are the records, you know, up until then, when Abraham died, this is the Toledah, or the records of the generation of Isaac. Now, this may have been done by Jacob, but the one before then, and now we're starting a new one. Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Naomi, who was Isaac's father? Starts with an A.
Abraham.
And Abraham's son that we're going to be talking about name is what? It starts with an I.
Isaac.
Yes. And his name means to what?
laugh.
To laugh, right. I almost went to this one. So his name means to laugh. Okay. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. How old was Isaac when he got married, class? 40 years old. That's very important that we know this, because in order for us to understand the physical infirmities, we have to do a little math. Not going to be big math. It's going to be math that's like in the 20s and the 60s, etc. Thank you, Josiah. He's helping me preach now. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Where are we going with this, Tim? First of all, understand this. This man has God's blessing on him. Abraham has blessed him and left him everything that he has. Isaac has offered himself with his father to be a sacrifice to show that he trusted in the God of his father, Abraham. Now, God is dealing with Isaac on his own now. Your daddy is no longer around. And you've married this woman that your father selected for you. Selected one not of the Canaanites, not of the Hittites or the other ites that I could name, but he took one from Syria, where your mother came from, where he came from. And you married this woman, and you're supposed to be the one that the seed come through. You're supposed to be the one that has the blessing, and your wife is infertile. Now, this infertility thing wouldn't have been as much to me, but until one day I was at work, and a woman was talking to me about God, and she was crying and very upset, saying, people don't understand how bad it is to be infertile when you want to have a baby. Didn't she do it? Didn't I have her to call you? Understand what it must be like to want to have a baby by your husband. We've seen what Sarah did. I didn't talk about the infertility that much then. But we saw how she offered another woman. We see how she wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And he went 25 years, Abraham did, before he got the child. Here Isaac is, in the beginning of this, he starts inquiring or entreating the Lord. Do you think that Abraham never did? Do you think he never passed it on to his son? Son, I prayed to the Lord. I prayed and I gave up. But here we see he entreated the Lord because his wife was infertile. God, you have promised me a seed. God, you have promised that my father through me would be able to have nations and kings. And here my wife can't have a child. We're doing our part. I promise you, Lord, I'm doing my part in every way. From the time you brought her to me, I started doing my part. But she can't have a baby. She's barren. It seems as if a curse is on her. No doubt in this wicked day, in this wicked time, churches say that if you can't get God to heal you and you got a problem, you don't have enough faith. Not realizing sometimes the hand of God say, not now. Not now. I need you to trust me. I need you to go through something. I need you to understand who I am. Once you see that certain things are just not because you live. What do you mean, Tim? You ever got a scratch or you had a sore that got well by itself? You didn't think that much about it? Hey, you maybe wash it, put a bandage on. Sometimes you forget about it. And it's, where did that scar come from? You ever had another time where you had a scar that wouldn't go away? Or a sore that wouldn't go away? Yeah. Hey, what do you start to do? You start putting medicine on it, start working with it, still don't go away. But I had one time right there, would not go away. I was going to go to a wound doctor. You know what happened after it wouldn't go away? I started praying. Sometimes when things don't go the way they normally do, you stop taking God's blessings for granted and you start to cry out. It is normal for a woman to get pregnant when she has seed inside of her. You can no doubt can look around and see this girl's pregnant. She's 12. This was 14. This was on crack. This was on drugs. This one already got 8. I just saw this one woman have 8 in one time. I can't have one. What's wrong, God? No doubt in that area where they were, she could see the cattle having babies, the sheep, other people. But I can't get pregnant. Isaac inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers his prayer. What do we learn? We learn in this family, God is already establishing himself with Isaac. I'm going to let you know that it's a 20-year period. Because we hadn't got to how long it was. It was a 20-year period that he went through and did not have children, realizing that if she dies, the one that my father selects to me will not be the mother of the offspring. Knowing that I could die at any time, Lord, you promised. And although I'm walking with you, there was infirmities. After 20 years, we see that the Lord answered the prayer. And Sarah conceived. So infertility is not something that God is unaware of. Infertility is not something that God is too hard for the Lord to handle. He can handle it through prayer. He can handle it when he gets ready. And there are medical things that can be done. But to the very person that wants it, it seems like that becomes an overarching, all-consuming thing. I'm telling you, based on talking to that one woman and thinking back over my life of a couple that I know that couldn't have children and other people, it can be so all-consuming that they can get to the place where they don't have any enjoyment with each other. The wife thinks it's him. There's something wrong with him. And Lord knows if he had been ungodly, if he hadn't been out there with all those other tramps. Or the woman, what's wrong? I picked the wrong woman. I picked a dead leaf. Can't bear no fruit. But the Lord answered. But that's not all that took place. After he answered and conceived, verse 22 says, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And went to inquire of the Lord. Women, please. When the Bible said these children struggle because they're twins inside of her, and said they struggle together within her, and she wants to know, why am I thus? And the word struggle, I look it up, means to crush each other. Would that be painful? Would that be something of great discomfort? Would it almost, somebody tell me, what do you, just based upon your experience, I'll ask you first, you've had twins, twice, what would it be like, what do you think the feeling physically, would it be almost like dying, or what would it, give us an idea?
Well, I can't say what the struggle would be like, but I know.
The crushing of each other.
It has to be even more so, I would think, than just the normal pregnancy with two, and they're doing their own separate things at the same time.
Those of you that have had just one, is just kicking and moving and crushing up against the sac. Is that hard?
It can be if the baby's not positioned well. Because with Josiah, he was laying on his side towards the end of the pregnancy. He wasn't positioned right, so it was a little bit more painful.
So can you enter in a little bit of what she was going through? Here's another thing. She may have felt she was going to miscarry. This is where I'm going. Infertility. Then you get pregnant, and then it's like, oh my God. Lord, why? Why am I thus? I'd have rather stayed barren. why am I thus? But the Lord answers her. Notice, the father prayed and God let her conceive. She prays and the Lord answers. It says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Now, we think of bowels differently than when this was written in the 1600s. That means your internal organs. It says, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. Notice that. And the elder shall serve the younger. When it talks about the elder, that's the one that's stronger, greater, and mightier. It says the elder shall serve the younger. Now, I want us to understand something. God is showing in this that he knows what's in the womb. God is showing in this, I understand the infirmities that can happen in your family. But you would think, based upon the way people see God, that this would never happen to a child of God. You would think that this would never happen to someone to save. That would only be for the ungodly people. But I'm letting you see that maladies happen, things happen that cause discomfort to people that are in the will of God as well as out. Every time something happens that's physically wrong does not mean you're outside of the will of God. There is nothing that we've read thus far about these people's life that say they're outside of the will of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible has explicitly shown that they were willing to follow God. Look at the life of Isaac up until now with his father. Look at how Rebecca responded, willing to serve, willing to do, willing to leave her home and come and be a part of the blessing that God had bestowed upon Isaac. And yet, this. That's why when we're in Hebrews, we can see what the writer said, cast not away your confidence. Cast it not away, great recompense of reward. I want to say compensation. Compensation, but you got the right word, of a great reward. What do you mean, Tim? Don't you think that after 20 years, Isaac can say, it ain't working for me. And I'm not going to do like mama did. I'm not getting me a Hagar. I saw what kind of problem that was. And I don't want to go through what my dad, I don't want to see the pain on my face that was on my daddy's face when he got rid of my big brother. Because I'm young and I don't fully understand what's all going on when Ishmael is sent away. And big brothers can pick on little brothers. They still like their brothers. Don't tell me. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Don't I know Gary? Unfortunately. Cast not away your confidence. Don't you think at this particular time she could say, Lord, this is enough. Just take the babies. I'll never ask you for another baby as long as I breathe the air that you let come across these desert plains. Well, the Bible says the elder shall serve the younger. This is very important. Did it say that the elder will go to hell and the younger will go to heaven? Did it say that the elder would be the one that I hate? And he'll get no blessing from me, and the younger will get all my blessings. It said the elder will serve the younger. Let me make this more explicitly plain. The Bible calls Jesus our elder brother. Read Hebrews chapter 2. It talks about him being our brother. Now, do we serve him? Yes or no? Do we benefit from serving him? Is he not the elect? Is he not the chosen? He's the chosen, and by us serving him, we get the benefit of the blessing of that which God has given him. Tim, why do you bring this up? Because there's a passage in the scripture when we were going through the book of Romans that I fully didn't bring out. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, and I'm not going to deviate too far, but I want this to be brought out because here it is in the scripture. The Bible, when it's talking about election and what God does, it says, Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And he says, and not only this, that means not only whatever he talked about before we get to the 10th verse, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose, not the porpoise, the purpose of God according to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Do you see what Paul is taking this to show? That God can elect a certain person or a certain group of people to be the progenitors of his will, to be the one that he gives the responsibility of carrying out his will so that they can be a blessing to everyone else. It's not that they are better. It's not the fact that they made themselves be the elect. But God selects a certain person, especially when we deal with the vein where he's coming from in Romans chapter 9. This is the one to follow. I submit to you that Ishmael, we covered it last week, was gathered to his father. Who was his father? Abraham. And yet he was not the chosen. Any Gentile, any heathen, we've gone through the book of Ruth. She was a Moabite. They were not chosen at all. As a matter of fact, they weren't even allowed to come to the congregation. She was still in the blessed because she came through the blessing. What is the point you're making? I want you to understand when you read this 13th verse here in Romans chapter 9 where it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, that the period stopped when it says the elder will serve the younger. When it goes back and said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, this is coming from a different place. Where is it coming from? It's coming from Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I want us to understand. The scripture says here, verse 1 through 3, Malachi, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And you say, women, have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Wasn't he? He said, yet have I loved Jacob and hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. I want you to understand, I deviated because sometimes scriptures like this are pulled out of context. And I want us to understand when we go through these lives that God did not hate Esau at this time. God had a preference. Remember the Bible said you cannot have two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, else you'll hold to one and despise the other. Jesus said, no man can come unto me lest he hate father, mother, sister, brother. That term means to have preference. Now in this case, it says he hated him. Why would God hate Jacob? I mean, why would God hate Esau? What could be the very cause of him hating him? Well, I think either Gary or I talked Obadiah. Wasn't it you, Gary? Feel like it was me. Listen to Obadiah, verse 10, only one chapter. It says, I need to read 9 to bring it in, and so you'll get it. It says, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed at the end, every one of the mount of Esau. It says, Esau cut off by slaughter, for thy violence against thy brother, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Why? In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, talking about Jacob, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou was one of them. The descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Esau came in, and whenever they were being captured and subjugated, Esau's descendants were laughing, and they went and got them a cut. And that's why God hated them. Obadiah was written about 400 years before Malachi wrote, and when Paul was showing that the purpose of election should stand, that the blessing would be on Jacob, and then he pulls in that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. One is letting you know why the blessing was on Jacob. The other was showing you that it was fulfilled, but it didn't have to be fulfilled in this way. It was fulfilled that the blessing of preference and election was on Jacob. But because the preference was on Jacob, Esau resented him. The descendants did. Now, the brother Esau has his reason for resenting him, but we'll get to that as we move back. I want to go back to where we were. I know I deviated, but I think it's very good for us to understand doctrinally and scripturally some of the things about Jacob and Esau. So understand, in a family, God's blessing of favor, of responsibility, of his enlightenment can be on one member of the family, and the other one is the benefit from that person. It doesn't mean that that person is better, but that's the one that God has chosen to give extra. Can we go along with that? Even if we can't, I have nothing no better. So again, the two matter of nations will be in the womb. The younger will serve the elder, verse 24 of Genesis 25. And when the days were to be delivered, were fulfilled. Behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau, which means hairy. So we could just call him Harry. And after that came his brother out. And took hold of Esau's or Harry's heel and called his name Yaakov or Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. Math class, how old was Isaac whenever he married Rebekah?
40.
How old was Isaac when the children were born?
60.
So roughly, approximately, how many years did they go without having the children? And they were children of God. Some folk that don't love God have 2 babies before they get married, and they were married 20 years and couldn't get a baby. Does that mean they were outside of God's will? I trow not. So now we've covered some physical infirmities. Infertility? That may not mean anything to somebody that don't want children. But when you do, problem pregnancies. Now we're going to go into the area of personal preferences in the home, because you would think that a family that was under God's blessing, that they would do everything right. Everything would be the way that God would want it to be. And I submit to you that you have people in this world that follow God that make what they call bonehead mistakes in dealing with their children. Yes, he did. And the Bible says in verse 27, and the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Without looking up the word, what comes to your mind when you think of a plain man? And I'm not talking about one flying through the air. What do you think of when you think of a plain man? Not very handsome. Anybody? I just need two.
Homebody.
Okay, homebody. Listen, when you look the word up, I was amazed when I looked up the word. The word is Tom. T-A-M can be pronounced T-A-W-M. The word means perfect, undefiled, upright, or complete. One who lacks nothing in physical strength or beauty. Sound, wholesome, ordinary, quite sort of person, complete, having integrity. It could also go into moral integrity, but Jacob did not fit that bill. As many times as I've read this, I never looked up plain, but I just go through and see what words mean. So now, we got Esau as a cunning hunter, a man of the field, but then you remember the first time I taught this, how I talked about Jacob must have been strong when we get to Rachel and he moved that thing. But anyway, and the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was, let's say, a complete, good-looking, wholesome-looking young man dwelling in tents. Remember, we're going through Hebrews. Hebrews said that they did not have houses. They dwelt in tents. They did not get what was promised yet. Here the Bible says it. And said you could call Jacob a pretty boy. Good looking. Physical specimen. And Esau is out there in the field and he's no slouch. But the Bible says Isaac loved Esau. That would be okay if that's where it stopped. But it threw a word in here. But Isaac loved Esau, and what was the word that threw in there? Because he did eat of his venison. I would think that would be deer, but when I look the word up, it's whatever it is he catches when he gets game. Maybe it's a wild boar. Maybe it's maybe not a boar, because they knew the difference between clean and unclean before the ark. But it could have been antelope. Could have been rabbit. Whatever it was, he was a cunning hunter. And Isaac loved to eat. Now, this is the amazing part right here. When I looked up the word eat, it says whatever he puts his mouth on that he gets from him. It's the word pe. And it says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I want us to understand this. If the Bible teaches, and it does teach in the book of James, that we're not supposed to have partiality. Someone could argue the point to him. It didn't say they were partial. The Bible makes a special note for us to understand that Isaac loved Jacob because of something that he could get from, Esau, because of something he got from him. And it's obvious that Jacob wasn't providing this. Isaac, the one with the blessing, the one that was the son of Abraham, had partiality, had a personal preference. And it seems as if the scriptures say he had a favoritism toward Esau, his eldest, because he could go out there and get him something to eat, something that he could have from this world, something that gave him joy. But it just says Rebekah loved Jacob, and it doesn't tell me why. But what do we know about Rebekah and the two children? She knows from God that the elder is supposed to serve the younger. And she knows that the younger is supposed to be in the position of authority over the elder. So we see a preference here given to the one that's going to be in charge. We see that. We see the favoritism. And I submit to you, as we go through these lives, we're going to see that stuff work out, where it's going to cause disharmony in the home. It's going to cause confusion in the home. It's going to cause irreparable damage in the home, in the people of God. Why do we think that in our homes it won't cause damage? There's a possibility that you could show favoritism in your home with your two children. There's a possibility that over the years you could cause one to dislike another because of favoritism. I've seen home where one child is chastened more harshly and more cruelly than the other one because one is like, well, they can't take it. Well, I've done something in my life, and they can hold it against me. But the other one is like, it doesn't matter. I've seen homes where, and I've heard of homes where one child is given almost everything, and the other ones make do. Almost like a Cinderella story. And seemingly, I find that over the years, sometimes the one that's given so much preference is the one that has the least amount of gratitude. I submit to you, as the children of God, this is not right. It is not righteous. It does not have to end the way it will in this, but many times it can. Dre, I'm going to let you go ahead and read for me verse 28 and 29 again, okay?
Read it. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint.
Jacob had the ability to cook. That sod, he boiled pottage. And Esau, a man of the field, a man that could hunt, he came out of the field out there working, and he was weary. He was tired. He was weary. He was tired. Okay, so I want you to focus in on that. He was weary. He was tired. We've already dealt with the personal preferences with the parents. We're going to deal with some personal preferences with the children. Please read.
And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom.
Esau comes out of the field, he's weary, and he asks his brother, give me some of that, what you cooking? Give me some of that red pottage. Give me some of those lentils you got. Let me have something to eat. I'm tired. Now, in a family that's operating according to God's will, in a situation where the younger should be over the elder, he should be able to provide what the other one needs. Now, it hasn't been actualized yet that Jacob is over Esau, but just the fact that the mother was guiding, and we'll see more and more that she's guiding and helping him to get to the position where God is saying, instead of her guiding him by being a servant to him, because the greatest will be the servant. Abraham served the people that, if you watch and you pay attention, Abraham served others while he was the greatest. As Ann brought up one time, he walked in humility. Give me some of that red pot of jar. I'm fainting. The Bible said that's why his name is called Edom. It just means red. Read on.
And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright.
And Jacob, Yaakov, that's the planet, the heel catcher, the one who caught the heel of his brother at birth. And I don't even remember reading that. Did I skip that verse? I did read it. Okay, he caught his heel, because that was a good sign of what was to come. And it says, sell me today your birthright. What is a birthright? A birthright was something, I don't think it was just biblical, but due to the fact we're dealing with the patriarchs, the birthright became increasingly important because you're going to be heir of the world. So the birthright, when you're heir of the world, means a lot more than just being the heir of Donald Trump or being the heir of some sheik over in Iran or Saudi Arabia. Sell me today this birthright. Usually the birthright meant the elder person would get a double portion of the inheritance, that he would be able to take care of the family in case something happened. We read that sometime in Deuteronomy chapter 21 when it talks about the birthright. Please read on.
And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?
Esau says, I'm at the point to die. If I die, what good is a birthright going to do me? I'm dead. First of all, when we're dealing with personal preferences, if we don't pay close attention, we miss something. You see, the preference here, Esau looked at the here and now and the reality that was realized. Here is the pottage. I can have it right now. Give me that. What profit is a doggone birthright if I'm dead? I don't believe he was at the point of dying right then. Your daddy's got plenty. It might not be already cooked, but I don't believe you're going to die because you didn't get some red pottage right now. Oh, how we exaggerate. Oh, this toothache is going to kill. No, it's not. It's going to keep you up all night. It's not going to kill you. It's not even going to let you sleep, let alone kill you. Tell the truth to him. But it says, Jacob says, sell me thy birthright. Jacob's preference, whether you like the way he went about it or not, was that I want the promise. Jacob is looking at the promises promised. What do you mean, Tim? In some way, in somehow, without clearly, I don't believe, fully understanding the totality of it. Whereas Esau says, what profit is a birthright when I'm dead? Is it profiting Jacob right now to have the birthright? Think about it now. I'm not talking about right now in this passage. I'm talking about in the year 2009. Has he profited? Is he still profiting by being the one with the birthright? Remember, to God all men live. He is profiting because of the fact his name is what the people are called by. He is one of the patriarchs, and no doubt he has a special place in the kingdom of God because of the birthright. Now understand, Jacob would have got it anyway, but what this does is it's going to show us something about Esau, where he is. Read some more of the sweetened word of God.
And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob.
Let's make this perfectly clear. Have you ever been wearied? You ever hit somebody when you was wearied? And instead of going ahead and having patience, you hit them. Sin. Have you ever been weary, tired of being lonely, tired of being single, and you went out and done some ungodliness with your body? Have you ever decided you wanted some money or something that you need, and instead of waiting on God to bless you with a job, you did something you shouldn't have done, whether you sold your body, stole something, lied, beat somebody out of something, and you got it anyway? You're selling your birthright. You're looking at the here and now, and you're selling your birthright. You're selling yourself out. No doubt you've seen television movies or situational things where they show that the person can get what they want, and they sell their soul to the devil. No doubt many of us have sold our birthright, sold what we had with God for something as little as a tryst, something as little as a certain amount of money, something as little as to be able to execute vengeance upon somebody, something as little as to make somebody like us, because at that moment it seems big. They don't like me. They don't like me. And if I smoke this, they gonna be my friend. And Esau said, I'm gonna die if I don't get some of this pottage. I don't believe him. But Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Read the last verse, please.
Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright.
The Bible says he despised it. When we're not talking about particular deficiencies, Jacob, he exercised something that I could call deceit. You could at least say it was uncharitable. But he took the advantage of his brother at the time when his brother was weary. And if you don't see it as deceitful yet, you will see it in the final outcome of how he lived. But this is the part of how Jacob, the part of his life of deficiency, is that he offered many times deceit. He is the heel catcher. And we see in the case of Esau, he was the one that would despise those things that were in the future. He liked the here and now. Well, Tim, where do you get that? Where are you going to? I'm going to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're dealing with chapter 11 on our other night studies, where it says, cast not away your confidence. It has a promise of great recompense or reward. So what does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15? It says, looking diligently, lest any man should fail the grace of God. Some people say you can't fail the grace of God. Grace will keep you up. Grace won't let you fail. Well, I think the writer of Hebrews know more than we do. It said, looking diligently, lest any man should fail the grace of God, lest any root, some people call it root, and talks about it sometimes, as any root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby you be defiled. What do you mean? Any root of bitterness that can come up and you fail the grace of God, you can be defiled and you lose what God has for you. What's the proof? Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who, Dree? As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, this should be what is called an ominous warning. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for there was found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now, so what the writer in Hebrews does, he takes in this 16th verse, what we read from the 25th chapter of Genesis. But then he gives the end of the story, which are a few chapters later, and let you see. So what I want to do is go back and give you what we're dealing with here. Esau sold his birthright, and the Bible says he went on his way and he despised his birthright. you wouldn't think that in the family that's under God's providence, that problems could come up to make them leave it. That problems could come and cause a person to be profane. You would think that because you got a godly father and a godly mother, all of the children would be godly. You would think that the persons would be in great physical health and that they would not have those problems. You would think that the parents would do everything right by their children. You would think that the siblings would do things right by themselves. I submit to you that being in the family of God gives you an anchor. It gives you hope. It gives you what you need to work through these problems, because we are not isolated from the world to where there are no problems. So thus, because of the fact God can choose one person in a family over another, you can have problems right there in a family. If one is not willing to submit to God's choice, there's problems. What do you mean? If the wife is not willing to submit to the husband in the family, there's problems. If the husband is not willing to submit to the wife in the family, there's problems. They're supposed to submit to one another when it's right. Oh, I wasn't expecting him to say the husband should submit to the wife. Well, go on through your, you got a wise wife and you're going to be stupid and you never submit to her will. You'll find yourself at the bottom of the barrel many times, scraping, trying to find some crumbs. Because if you have a wise woman, God's going to show her some things sometimes he don't show you. Tim, what's your proof? Sarah said, get Ishmael out of here. He will not be heir with my son. And it grieved Abraham. The Bible said it. And God said, do it. Had he kept Ishmael there, the problem would have been even more and more. Didn't mean Ishmael was wicked, but he wasn't the preferred. When it comes to favoritism, no doubt there are some children that treat your parents so well and so obedient, it's hard not to be. But the parents need to seek God for wisdom so that they don't put a rift between the children. I remember when my brothers were little, Barry and Gary, if I would give Gary something because I liked him better than I liked Barry, because Gary was more amiable and Barry was more like me, he could take you or leave you. Mama said, you don't do that. You don't give one of them something and you don't give the other, and I mean it. You don't treat one of them no different than the other one. She instilled that in me because I didn't know they could be jealous. You know, you're 10 years old. You don't have that much intelligence anyway about life. That's where parents should step in and stop sibling rivalry. You told me that from day one, when the children were growing up, you're not going to fight. I don't even like the wrestling. Don't even do it. I don't stand for it. And to this very day, I don't see them fight. You talking about one that's 18 today, one that's 19, one that's 20, that will be 21 next month. And then I have one that'll be 16 in January. And we don't ever see them fight. We don't even see them argue with each other. The parents should not pit children against one another or let anyone else do it. And you should not do it with somebody else's children. You see one person in the family, he does well, or so-and-so-and-so, and you got all your praise and approbation for that one, and you have nothing good to say for the other one, you can help that child feel badly about another one. I've heard my own brothers talk about how different relatives would praise one and have something to say about the other one. I still remember that. You're going to be the family of God, the things that should be and supposed to be don't just happen naturally. They have to be worked on. It takes a whole lot of apologizing on my part to keep Ann and I happy. When I get weary, I'm like Esau. I'm not as kind and patient. And I'm like a child that don't want to go to sleep. I need to go to bed. Am I lying? I get irritable. And it's not wise. And so therefore, that means if I were to get a really bad sickness, I would have to watch myself more carefully. Because being sleepy, and I'm not talking about the 16 now, I'm talking about the 20, something like that, I think is almost tantamount to being very sickly and on medicine. Those of you all that have maladies, do you have to watch yourself closely when you don't feel well? Because it's inexcusable to treat somebody badly whenever you're weary. Why do you say that, Tim? It was inexcusable for Esau to sell his birthright or to take something he shouldn't have right here and right now because I'm weary. There's a lot of children that are born today. There's a lot of children that are born today because the woman that the man kept hanging around, she was weary, tired, and let him have his way. Sell your birthright for sex. Sell it for companionship. Sell it for money. Sell it for fame. And you one day you go back to look for it. Many times you can't find it. Personal particular deficiencies. Jacob had a scheme. Jacob had a plan. He took advantage of his brother. He took advantage of his brother when he was in an area of weakness. But Esau was very willing to give it up. I know a woman that says she despised her virginity. If she would to God, she had never done that. Because she's been in pain, misery, and discomfort probably ever since. Because the man that she hooked up with didn't appreciate her or her virginity. He despised it. It didn't seem like it when you read the passage. But when you don't value the things of God on a high order, you despise it. Gary, you are married. Billy, you're married. Tim, you're married. If you don't value your wife, if you don't value who she is, if you don't value the wisdom that God has given her, if you don't value your commitment, your covenant to be pure, you'll find yourself despising it. You may not call it that. But watch how you act when you don't reference something. Although Jacob was conniving, although he took advantage of his brother, and we're going to also see his deceitfulness, he was looking at the right thing, but going about it the wrong way. I don't excuse the way he went about it, but I do say he had his eye on something that was eternal. Where do we have our eyes? How are we going to operate as a family? Do we have this great big myth because we love God, our family's going to just be perfect automatically? Or has time busted that myth and shattered it into powder? If we can look at this family and see that they have problems, we ought to be able to look at our lives and say, okay, we got problems, but they can be worked on. I submit to you that as we go through this family, we're going to see some are worked on and they worked out for the better. And we're going to see that some were not worked on and it caused a detriment. Where do we stand? Do we work on our problems according to God's will? What we know, they only had a certain amount of knowledge. We got their knowledge, their background, plus what the Lord has given us through the prophets, that we can work on our problems. And I submit to you that when we look at the problems that they have, look at the problems we have according to God's will, God will teach you how to counsel. The word is given to give comfort. The word is given to give hope. But if you don't have any comfort from God's word or any hope, how are you going to give it to me? Because when I get ready to ask you questions about what you're telling me that's all buttery and puffed up full of positive confessions, and then you just say, take your word. You must be sick. Now, when I ask you, are you having this joy in your home? They say, well, you know, me and my husband, we separated right now, but you can make it. I don't want to hear that crap. You know, crap for me is anything that's not tasty. It doesn't mean what a lot of people mean, okay? But I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. Again, lastly, where do we stand? How do our family stand? Do we have physical infirmities that God can deliver us from? He delivered her. Do we have physical things that sometimes you go through years and years before you get relief? Do you cast away your confidence? What do we do with our personal preferences? Do we hurt anybody? Do we cause grief? Or do we prefer the things of God? Do our deficiencies hurt people? Do we go about doing the things of God in the wrong way? If we do, we need to turn it around so that God can get the glory out of our lives, so that we can have that birthright that Jacob sought for. And what was in that birthright? That you will be a blessing. You'll be blessed to be a blessing. If people are going to have to serve and bow down to what we say, it's because we're giving them God's word. And in serving or doing what we say, they're following and serving God. That's the message for the day. I'm going to continue with that family of Isaac. There are going to be more lessons to be learned. There are going to be more problems revealed. There's going to be more pain, more heartache. But I'm telling you, the Bible is raw. It's not painting you a picture of Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty fell on cotton. And Snow White didn't have to worry about the seven dwarves. And Rapunzel was never in the thing and had to let down her hair. The Bible paints a picture that the world is fallen. There are problems, and there are problems even for my children. But if they trust me, I'm there to deliver. That's what I need. That's the God I need right here, right now, in the reality that I face. I don't want to pump you up and then you go back out of here and get reality. And it's like, man, all that good stuff. Tim said, I wish I could hear it again. I don't have no good word for yourself, but God's blessed word. And that's enough. Father, thank you for your blessed word. I ask you to let that word encourage us, strengthen us, let us see what's in it so that we can benefit from it, so that we can grow from it. Help us as we go through the lives of these patriarchs, see and understand you better, and be the kind of people that you would have us to be in the name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Any comments or questions?